Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you. I love being with the kids every Sunday, but occasionally it's nice to spend some time with you guys, too. So tonight, I'd like to consider how the prayers in Scripture can be used as a model to help us pray better. I mean, do you ever struggle when you go to pray for someone and just kind of your mind goes blank? You're not really sure what to pray for them or about a situation, and you're not really sure how to pray? Well, I sometimes, when praying for you guys even, with the pastors on Tuesday, just kind of default to a couple passages, like Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, where Paul prays for the Ephesians that the Lord would strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner being so that they would, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith and that they would be able to comprehend God's love for them. And when we end our Sunday morning services, we often end with a benediction. And normally it's straight from Scripture or closely derived from Scripture. I like 2 Corinthians 13, 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Then Roselli and I had a neat experience. We went to a restaurant recently, a gift from someone, and we had an inside man, Kenyon. I guess he's out with the kids. He let him know it was Roselli's birthday, and so they had a little birthday card on the table for us, and they had Numbers 6, 24 through 26. And to my shame, we had to look that one up. Does anyone know Numbers? No? You will once I start it. Close. May the Lord bless you and keep you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Sometimes, like, Scripture just contains great prayers so that we can pray for each other and be encouraged by them. Of course, we have the Lord's Prayer, which is a model prayer generally to use. But with the special visit from Jessica this week, I thought it appropriate to consider how to better pray for missionaries, particularly in light of 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. That passage contains Paul's request for prayer from the Thessalonian church, and I think it will be helpful, especially since we had a video call with Nate and Kate last week. They gave us some specific requests. So I'd like to consider how those relate to this passage. So what did I say? Nate and Kate? I don't know why I said Nate and Kate. You're on my mind. You're in my head, Nate. James and Kate. Thank you, Mama. So James and Kate, and the rest of the team there in Southeast Asia. We'll also glance at Acts 16 and 17 for some context on Paul's relationship with the Thessalonian church. So I hope it'll be encouraging as we prepare to pray together tonight. As I mentioned, our passage is 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5. Please follow along as I read. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we consider this passage tonight. Lord, we humbly ask you to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word tonight. As the disciples, we ask you to teach us to pray and increase our faith. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. For the sake of alliteration, we will look at this passage and consider the people Paul is writing to, the prayer requests he makes of them, and then the promise that he gives. The people, the prayer, and the promise. So first, the people. Paul begins chapter 3, finally, brothers. So what do we know about the church in Thessalonica? It was the largest city at the time when Paul was writing in Macedonia. It was the capital of the region. And if you turn over, I promise we won't be there very long, but if you turn over your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we see that Thessalonica first comes up with in chapter 17, but the region of Macedonia in chapter 16. Starts off with Timothy joining Paul and Silas, and then in verse 6, the ESV headings are really helpful for kind of glancing through a chapter. See, the Macedonian call, you'll remember that Paul has a vision, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they do. So Timothy, Silas, and Paul get on their way, and they go through a few towns and end up in Philippi, where they spend some time and serve some time. And so they meet Lydia down by the river when they go to pray, and Lydia and her family receive the gospel, are saved. They invite them into their house, and they're staying with Lydia and her household for an unknown period of time. But whatever it was long enough for this fortune-telling slave girl to annoy Paul. If you look at 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. Her owners got upset because they lost the means of gain, as you see in the next verse, and they accuse Paul and Silas of disturbing the peace, and if you look in verse 21, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So they get beaten and thrown into jail, and as one does, they break out in hymns and spend some time praying. And as you know, the earthquake comes, the doors are open, their bonds are loosened, and the jailer's about to kill himself, and they stop him. Ultimately, he asks that famous question, what must I do to be saved? Paul shares the gospel with him. He and his household are saved. And then the authorities end up letting them go because they find out Paul's a Roman citizen. And the very end of chapter 16, they get out of prison, they visit Lydia and the brothers again, encourage them, and are off to the subject of our talk tonight, Thessalonica. They pass through a couple cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia. And in verse 1 of chapter 17, let's pick up there. We'll read the first 15 verses to get the context of the Thessalonian church. So verse 2, there was a synagogue of the Jews, verse 2. Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus, which there is. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So as in Philippi, Paul's time in Thessalonica had its ups and downs. He was there at least 3 weekends, saw some converts among the Jews, is described as a great many devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. By any measure, he started off there with a success. Then trouble arises when some of the Jewish leaders get jealous of the converts and get those rabble-rousers together. They form a mob, attack poor Jason, and chase Paul off to Berea. And then things are going well in Berea until the Jewish leaders in Thessalonica catch word, and they chase Paul to Berea, and ultimately agitate the crowd there. And the disciples put Paul in a boat, say, get out of here, and he goes off to Athens. It's from Athens, I believe, that Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the church. Paul and Silas then go on to Corinth, and then Timothy returns with news from Thessalonica to Corinth. It's in Corinth that Paul then pens 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to the church. You'll notice both start off, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church. So they all seem to be back reunited in Corinth. And having only spent a few weeks there in the city, Paul's writing to establish them in sound doctrine and godly living. And our passage today is at the conclusion, obviously, of his second letter to the church, where he asks them to pray for himself and Silas and Timothy, particularly in light of what they have experienced. So what are the prayer requests they make to these people? We see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. There he asks prayer for two things. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. The first request has two components then. First, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, and second, that it may be honored. By speed ahead, Paul seems to be asking that the gospel message may move swiftly to accomplish God's purpose for it. Some suggest that the phrase literally means run ahead, as is used in Psalm 147 of the word of the Lord, which says, he sends out his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly. Or Paul may simply be making an athletic reference, as he's known to do in his epistles, particularly since they're in Corinth and they had some Olympic-type games there. Either way, Paul is asking for prayer for the rapid spread of the gospel. And you can kind of sense some urgency in his request. He's aware of the plight of the lost who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and he's asking the church to pray that God's message would get to them quickly, or that it would speed ahead. I forget if it's Radius who actually made the video, but James and Kate showed us a video from Papua New Guinea about reaching an unreached people's group. And in there, I remember they were trying to learn like a secondary language before a guy died because they had no way to communicate the gospel to him. That's the sense of urgency we kind of see Paul here. It's like someone who doesn't have the gospel, there's no way of emailing it or sending it quickly. Like they literally have to get there on foot. And so he's asking prayer that the word of God would spread quickly to the world. But not only that it may spread quickly, but he's asking that the message be honored as happened among you. And in this request, Paul references the Thessalonians' own experience of receiving and believing the gospel. Paul recounts that experience in the first book. If you turn over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians 1, notice from the first couple of verses how the Thessalonians honored the message. Verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and the Father your work of faith and labor, love, and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So after hearing the message, they had faith in it and then lived out that faith by laboring in love and finding hope in Christ. And in Acts 17, we read that the Jewish leaders accused them of turning the world upside down and serving this new King Jesus. So appropriately, the gospel message had a great effect on how they lived their lives. As the old song suggests, the things they used to do, they don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since they've been born again. Does anyone know that song? Normally sing in the first, I knew you would. So they honored the word of the Lord by holding it in high esteem in every area of their life. So it had this lasting effect on them. And the reason that Paul's asking them to pray that God would cause it to be honored is that they know that God is the genesis of their own faith. Still there in 1 Thessalonians 1, look at verses 4 through 7. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So God was at work in Paul's proclamation of the gospel. He worked in the Thessalonians' heart. He chose them. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that caused their message to be heard with full conviction and joy. He then worked in their lives so they became obedient examples to all believers. The feet of those who preach the gospel are only beautiful to those who see their need for rescue, for those who realize that they are held captive by sin, and God sovereignly works through the preaching of the gospel to convince people of its truth. That is, he ordains the means as well as the ends. And here Paul is asking the church to pray that the message he is spreading abroad will be empowered by the Spirit of God to bring conviction to the hearers. In this first request then, Paul's asking the Thessalonian church to pray that God would cause the messages of the gospel to be rapidly proclaimed and that God would empower the message to be received, believed, and then followed. So that's his first request. His second request is that the Lord would deliver them from wicked and evil men. The context of this passage provides some insight into this request. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi for preaching a message that was contrary to their customs and practices. In Thessalonica, the Jewish leaders and wicked men of the rabble attack him because he's converting people, stealing them away from their synagogue, and proclaiming that Jesus was king instead of Caesar. And then Paul flees to Berea, where he's again followed by these people when they learn that the word of God is being proclaimed there, and they chase him off after agitating and stirring up the crowd. And Paul noted these difficulties in his first letter to the Thessalonians. He kind of had an awkward goodbye from them. And if you look back at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul says, "For you yourself know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel in the midst of much affliction." So when Paul is asking for deliverance from wicked and evil men, the Thessalonians know exactly what he's talking about. They actually lived through part of it. And it's interesting to consider the nature of the opponents Paul faces in chapter 16 and 17 of Acts. You have the fortune teller incident where he gets an opponent for affecting his financial interests. And then the leaders of the city are mad at him because his message is contrary to their culture or their political interests. And in Thessalonica, you see the religious leaders are attacking him and then appeal to the political interests of those there, claiming that, hey, this guy's causing trouble because he says there's a king other than Caesar. So you see that these wicked and evil men, though, then are oppressing Paul on three or four fronts, financial, political, or cultural, and then religious fronts as well. But the end of verse 2 of our main passage there in 2 Thessalonians notes the common source of all these problems. Look at it. It says, "For not all have faith." So Paul realized that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's from Ephesians 6, where he goes on to ask for prayer, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So in summary, Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray that God would cause his word to be spread rapidly and be believed, unhindered by those who lack faith. And he's not asking for prayer empty prayers. He's asking for prayers that are supported by a promise. And we see that in verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." "But" is a frequent conjunction we use for contrasting ideas or truths. We commonly use it as an abrupt change from good news to bad news or vice versa. You know, often we'll be spreading good news in the office about how court went that day, and then one of us will be like, "But what?" You know, just kind of expecting some bad news. Or we do it the opposite. We start with bad news and give the good news. So, for instance, you may hear me say at some point that in 2004, the Yankees, thanks for not wearing a Yankees hat today, April, the Yankees were beating the Red Sox 3-0 in a best-of-7 series. But the Red Sox went on to win 4 games straight and ultimately the World Series. So that's bad news changed to good news, and Paul does that with a little play on words in verse 3 here. He goes from the bad news of the lack of faith of the evil and wicked men to the good news of the faithfulness of God. It does the same thing in Romans 3 where he asks, "What if some were unfaithful? Does that Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? No, it doesn't. But in noting God's faithfulness or his reliability, Paul encourages the Thessalonians that their prayers are not in vain as they beseech the Lord on his behalf. In the face of overwhelming opposition, God is still faithful to his people and will use them to advance the gospel. The reason we pray to God is that he is the one who will strengthen or establish believers and guard them against the evil one, that is, Satan. So the Lord is also the one who keeps his people faithful to him. Look at verse 4, and notice that Paul's confidence is in the Lord that the Thessalonians are being obedient while he is away from them. And then in verse 5, he prays for them and asks the Lord to direct their hearts to his love and the steadfastness or perseverance of Christ. Spurgeon actually notes the Trinity at work in this verse, that the Lord directs hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit to the love of God as demonstrated in the saving work of Christ. So the promise is that God is faithful and he will not let the evil one stop the advance of the gospel. So pray to that effect. Pray knowing that God is able and will do that. So then, how do we apply this to our prayer for missionaries and for Jessica and her team in particular? That is, like, what specific ways can we pray for them that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and that they'll be delivered from wicked and evil men? As I mentioned, I and some others from the church had a video call with James and Kate recently. And Kate asked for prayer to help learning the language. It's really hard, especially with the infant. So we need to pray that she can learn the language and the rest of the team can master the language so the word of the Lord can speed ahead in the words of the people so they'll understand them. Also, James asked for prayer, as Jessica mentioned, they're trying to start a business involving bananas. I believe it's like James described it maybe as a banana processing plant, taking those green bananas and turning them into flour. I had no idea that people did anything with green bananas until I met Roselli and realized that you eat green plantains and it's more of like a potato, and then they turn yellow and get sweet like a banana, and apparently bananas do the same things. They're green and they're kind of starchy like a potato, and you can make bread and weird things out of them. And James also said that they were prebiotic. I don't know what that means, but those are the words that James said during the call. So we need to pray that God will give James wisdom in developing that plan, because the business is key to them getting into the new region, that kind of the secondary spot. And so that's part of the word speeding ahead, is these practical things that need to get into place before they can get there and then learn the secondary language. Then, of course, being in a closed country exposes them to plenty of opposition or wicked and evil men. Like Paul's opponents, Satan will use political, financial, and religious pressures to thwart the advance of the gospel. So we need to pray that God would deliver them from the evil one's efforts. We need to pray that they'll continue to find favor with the local leaders. It sounded like their meeting with the locals went very well. But we also need to pray that the farmers and local people will find their presence to be a blessing, that they'll be received so they can learn the language and then develop relationships that can then be used as conduits for the gospel. And, of course, in the case of any opposition that would arise, we need to pray that they would have boldness to declare the gospel of God in the midst of that conflict, as Timothy, Silas, and Paul did. James and Kate also asked prayer for discipline with their personal devotions, which have proven hard with a newborn to care for. The constant exhaustion takes its toll on them, just as it does on the young parents here, even tonight. So we need to pray that God would establish them, as we see in the latter half of our passage tonight, that God would establish them and help them to persevere in obedience and faithfulness to him. We should also pray that when they're tired and exhausted, that God would direct their hearts to him, to his love and Christ's sacrifice for them. And we should also pray for the people to whom they are ministering, that they would receive the word of God with full conviction, that the power of the Spirit would be behind their message and that it would sink into their hearts and convince them of their need for a Savior, and that in the face of family, cultural, and political pressures, that they'd be willing to pick up their cross and follow Christ. And finally, the last application I thought of is that We can ask these things of God because he is faithful. He will advance his gospel message and establish the church. As Jesus himself said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's pray in faith. And we get the opportunity to do that tonight. And it's my understanding that it's typical to take up prayer requests before we break into small groups to pray.